The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Gavin, this is what you were quoting in the reading, so we'll take your suggestion up further. Chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus, has God raised up, whereof all we are witnesses. Having therefore been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which ye behold and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I have put thine enemies to be the footstool of thy feet. Let the whole house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him, this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And further over in the Acts in chapter 22, this is Paul giving his testimony in Jerusalem, as I understand it. He's telling the story of what happened to him following his conversion in verse 17. And it came to pass when I had returned to Jerusalem, and as I was praying in the temple, that I became in ecstasy and saw him, that's Jesus, saying to me, make haste and go quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that I was imprisoning and beating in every synagogue those that believe in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was shed, I also myself was standing by and consenting, and kept close of them who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send thee to the nations afar off. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Thou hast made him some little inferior to the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast subjected all things under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he has left nothing unsubject to him. That now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, Jesus crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through suffering. One final scripture in the Revelation, chapter 5. The book of the Revelation, chapter 5. The Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 11. And I saw, and I heard, the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number was 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven, and upon the earth, and under the earth, and those that are upon the sea, and all things in them, heard I saying, to him that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, blessing, and honor, and glory, and might, for the ages of ages. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and did homage. In the reading, we were looking at what God had given to Jesus when he was man here. All the things we read about were things that were given to him when he was here as man. What I'd like to speak about tonight, if I can, some of the things that have been given to him there. What happened when Jesus went into heaven? We know he went into heaven. It's fundamental to the Christian faith that there is a man in heaven. Glorious truth. Secret of eternity. And a man is gone into heaven. Gone into heaven. You won't find out from the Gospels much, if anything, about what happened when he went into heaven. The Gospels are concentrating on this glorious person and all his beautiful features of what he did, what he said, when he was here standing on this very earth on which we are standing now. The conditions he lived in, the things he said, the difficulties he encountered, the things he got from men. We were talking about what the Father gave him. There are some of the things that men gave him which were absolutely disgraceful. In the very John's Gospel we read this afternoon, in these wonderful elevated thoughts of the Father loving the Son and putting all these things into his hand, do you know what it says? They gave him blows on the face. Blows on the face. That's the best they could do. Shocking, isn't it? That's my heart. That's yours. That's away from God. With no appreciation of these wonderful divine truths. That's the kind of things that we could resort to. That's my flesh. Your flesh. But in this beautiful Gospel of John, the glory of his person shining through to those who are initiated into it. Those who have an appreciation of who he was, what he did, what he said, where he's gone. Where has he gone? He's gone into heaven itself. Now, what actually happened? You must stay within the confines of Scripture. Only one gospel writer gives us a little bit of information right at the end of his gospel about what actually happened. And it's Mark. The one who had a question mark over part of his history. And Mark tells us, of all the synoptic writers, all the Gospels, I just noticed it recently. By the way, if you think I'm saying what's not right, be free to question it. It says, the Lord, therefore, this is how he winds up his gospel, this is how he concludes his story about Jesus. The Lord, therefore, after he had spoken to them, was taken up to heaven, says Mark, and sat at the right hand of God. There it is. That's the first thing that happened when he went up there. Imagine that. How did he know? Where did Mark get this information from? I think I know. He got it from the man who met the glorified Saviour on the road to Damascus. This is one of the choice features of Paul's ministry. Set your mind on the things which are above, where the Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. How do you know, Paul? I saw him. Wonderful. Mark, you know this? I saw him. And he's sitting there in perfect complacency at the right hand of God. That's, I believe, the first thing that happened when he went into heaven. You know, what I was affected by, it tells us in the Gospels, in two places, that he sat. One is in Luke 4, He took up the book and it was read. The prophet Isaiah was read, and he read it. He rolled up the book. He gave it to the attendant, and he sat down and expounded to them the glory of the gospel that he had come to bring, the deliverance that was available for men in him. He sat there. What a sight that must have been. That synagogue had never experienced anything like that before, possibly never again. There he was in all his humanity, in all his humility, preaching the glorious gospel of God's grace with blessing for men. And the other place where he sat, you know where it was? Sychar's well. Wearied with the way he had come. Human. I must have a seat. I'll have to sit down. I've come such a long way. The heat of the journey. The pressure of life. He sat down, waiting for another person that the Father was drawing, that the Father was directing to come into the fold to be blessed. Our Savior still sitting, still waiting for persons to come into the fold to be blessed. There's Peter now. There's Peter who walked with him, and lots of ups and downs. Loved his Savior. Made a lot of mistakes. He's not making mistakes here. This is power. This is incontrovertible truth he's speaking here. This Jesus has God raised up. The same Jesus that I walked with. The very same Jesus. The man that who helped me. The man who called me to be a fisher of men. Him has God raised up, and we are all his witnesses. We know it. We can tell you he was here, and we can tell you he is there. That's a tremendous thing to do. Paul couldn't do that. Paul never met him in the flesh. But he wasn't disadvantaged by that, because he saw him in heaven. Having received of the... So the first thing it says is that he is exalted by the right hand of God. So Mark and Peter and Paul are all saying the same thing. That there he is, sitting in wonderful complacency and power at the right hand of God. It's the first thing that God did give him is a seat by his side when he went back into heaven. And then he received the promise of the Father. Promise of the Holy Spirit. He received that. Jesus received that. He asked the Father if he would send the Spirit, and the Father said, yes. Now these were wonderful days when the Son of Man, the Son of God, went back into heaven. And there was that period of time before the Spirit was given. What kind of celebration was in heaven? What were the angels thinking? I believe, speaking naturally, they were astounded by the glory of this person. They'd never seen a man like this in heaven before. It says in Hebrews that he passed through the heavens. Each population in each heaven, what would they say? As the hymn writer said, and here all heaven united on, thee worthy to ascend the throne. He's gone into heaven, says Peter. Gone into heaven. Angels and authorities and powers, three things, subjected to him. No one could stop him. Up there in mighty power, right into heaven itself, it says in Hebrews, into heaven itself. And Peter is saying, you see this which you behold in here? This is the witness that he is there, that he is in the place of exaltation. He's at the right hand of power. And that the Holy Spirit has been given. And this is the manifestation of it that you see in the lives of men and women, creatures, failing as they are. But look at them. They are empowered by a new power. They are empowered by a new outlook, a new lifestyle. Oh, they accuse them of being drunk and so on. It's in here. But that's not the origin of their joy. The origin of their joy was heaven itself, because Jesus was there. You'd expect them to be all disappointed because the Savior had gone. But the Spirit of God came and invigorated them to be in testimony and witness. And the Lord said, and he's then quoting David, of course, because he would have an appreciative audience in this Jewish audience, that they would respond to a quotation about David, of course, greatly regarded in Israel as David, King David of Israel. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I have put thine enemies to be the footstool of my seat. But David has not ascended into heaven. Christ has. Now the great thing about this scripture. Do you know how many times it's quoted? This scripture, that he would make his enemies the footstool of his feet. It's in all the synoptic gospels. It's here, and it's in Hebrews, and in one other place. It must be important. You know the glory of this. That we know that God is eventually going to do this. It'll be one of the gifts that God will do, is put all his enemies under his feet. God will do it. You know the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel, my friend, is that he's taking enemies now. Not putting them under his feet, but as Gordon said in the reading, bringing him to his feet. That is the power of the gospel now. Enemies, yes, in mind and heart and soul and lifestyle, bringing to the feet of the Savior and making them his friends. We're among them. Oh, you see that. It's a miracle. For a man in heaven that we've never seen. We've never seen him, but we love him. So Peter saying, you must know, the whole house of Israel, this is incontrovertible. You must know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, this very same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Up there, that's what he's done. And that's where he is now. And he's always been that. He always will be that. Lord and Christ. Is he that to us? Practically. That would be the challenge, sure. All Christian believers believe this. And we would like it to be manifest in our lives that it is the case. It is not just a doctrine. It's not just a tenet of the faith. But there is a practical expression of it, that Christ is my Lord. My Lord. That's Peter. Peter had a very unique experience, of course, when the Lord was here. And I don't know how long he kept the story of the transfiguration. Between the time it actually happened in the gospel and the time that he wrote it as a means of stimulation and encouragement to the dispersed Jews, the dispersed Christian Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians. But it was ministry. It was absolutely gold. We were with him on the holy mountain. We heard his voice, such an excellent voice. He says he received of the Father glory and honor. Peter said, I was there. Oh, you can fault me. You can say, Peter, you failed. You did this and you did that. But you can't take it from me that I was there and I saw the Father crowning him, giving him glory and honor. Saul of Tarsus now gets converted. We know the story. It's recorded as historical fact in chapter 9. Although Paul has not, Saul of Tarsus really has very little to say directly, but now he's talking. He's talking about his conversion experience in chapter 22. What is interesting, when he talks about it in chapter 22 and then he talks about it in chapter 26, his conversation with Jesus gets longer and sweeter and fuller. And his description of the light that shone gets brighter and brighter. You know, it's interesting that the point at which the Lord spoke to him is pinpointed in time. I never noticed that until very recently. If I can just find it. It says that at midday,
at 12 o'clock, midday, I have this voice, the voice of the risen Christ speaking to me. Wonderful thing that, isn't it? If you pinpoint at the time of day, why was it midday? Well, in the Middle East, as in other places, the sun is its highest point at midday. It's at its brightest, its most fierce glory. And the glory of Christ, it says, was greater than the midday sun. That moment, glorious moment, intense heat, completely overshadowed by the glory of the man sitting on the right hand of God. He spoke to Saul, Saul, personally. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Out of the glory. When Peter and John, James, were on the mountain, puzzled by what they saw, when Jesus was praying and his face was transfigured and his garments became luminous as the light. And they, in fact, Peter was sleeping. And he shook his head and he woke himself up and, oh, what's going on here? I'll have to say something. So wonderful. So he could say the best he could. He rambled on a bit about tabernacle. Then a cloud overshadowed them. The G&D makes the point very clearly. It wasn't a cloud of darkness. He makes that point in the footnote. It was a bright cloud. And out of this brightness, and in the brightness, came the voice. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him, Peter. Did Peter hear? Of course he did. He doesn't go on to tell us that in his epistle, because it's quite evident that he did hear him, because he wrote it down. He got the benefit of the heavenly voice, of what was given to Jesus in heaven, filtering down, you might say, to Peter and to these apostles that were here. And here is Paul. He's experiencing what's coming from the living Christ. I only read this section for one reason. That another of the things that God gave to Jesus was absolute control in heaven. Why do I say that? Well, Paul went to Jerusalem and he was in this ecstasy. And I suppose he was terrified. He'd been a hard man, really hard man, as we well know. And the word to him is, make haste and go out of Jerusalem quickly. Imagine the risen Christ going down to such fine detail in a person's life to direct him. How much do we know about the divine direction in our lives? Christ is complete control in heaven. And he's in complete control of us as well, for those that are subject to him. And he said, well, Lord, he said, you know that they know what I was like and what I did. And it's coming on my conscience now, Lord, that even in the case of Stephen, I was there and I was one of the perpetrators and I was one of the consenters. He said, stop. The risen Christ said, stop. The word to you is, go! Who's going to answer that? Who's going to disagree with that? The word to you is, go! The authority is given to the risen Christ. Why did he want him to go? I'll tell you why. I will send thee to the nations afar off. Why? To fulfill Psalm 22. That he would give him nations for an inheritance. Yes, us. Poor Englishmen. Poor Scotsmen. Nations for an inheritance. Off he went. Off he went. Under the direction of the living head in whose hand was all power. Go, he said, go. Who could gainsay it? And he said, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. How could he be? How could he be disobedient to the one who loved him and died for him? Another interesting thing in Acts 9, immediately Saul was converted, he went and he discoursed with the Jews and he confounded them because he taught and he preached that Jesus is the Son of God. That's where he stopped. Sometime later, in his ministry, and he's writing to the Jewish Christians, sliding back. What did he say? Not only that he was the Son of God, not only that, glorious truth of that is, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Maybe he didn't know that in Acts 9. Maybe he hadn't come to the knowledge of that yet. He was a young Christian. We grow and we expand and we mature in our faith. Maybe he didn't know it, but what he did know is the basic foundation for Christian blessing was that he was the Son of God. As John says in his Gospel, I'm writing this so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. But then there's this other beautiful added touch. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder how long it took him to come to the knowledge of that truth. I don't think it happened overnight. We don't learn these glorious things overnight. We learn them in time. They develop. That's why we have reading meetings. That's why we have addresses like this. That's why we have studies and we have these convocations. It's to mature and to develop and to learn things about this wonderful person, because you'll never, ever completely satisfy yourself that you know all about it. There will always be something more. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, on his way. Did he write the epistle to the Hebrews? Might have done. There's a little clue that he might have, because there's no author named. The little clue is at the end, know that our brother Timotheus is set at liberty. Oh, Paul loved Timotheus. To think that he was set at liberty, either in his spirit or physically from prison, perhaps, who knows, he would be rejoicing in that. So it might have been Paul. I don't care if it's Paul or not, but I'll tell you this, it's a wonderful epistle. Whoever wrote it, the Spirit of God inspired it. Chapter 1, if you want to grow, I pass this on to you, young Christian, old Christian. If you want to grow in a knowledge of the greatness of the person of Christ, the ascended glorious Saviour, there are three scriptures I would direct your attention to. I say this a lot and I'm happy to say it again. John's Gospel, chapter 1, greatness of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What beginning? As has been said, the unbegun beginning. Read it. Colossians chapter 1. He is before all, none greater than him. Hebrews chapter 1. These three chapter 1s, swallow them, eat them, feed on them. You will grow with your appreciation of the glory of this glorified Savior. Now, you stand in awe when you read Hebrews 1. By whom he made the worlds. Imagine wasting time speaking about evolution and all these sort of things. By whom he made the worlds. Can you explain that? No, you don't want to explain it. You just worship. And he inherits a name more excellent than all the angels. I wonder how many angels have names. We know two. How many angels have names? But whatever they're called and however many there are of them, there is one name that is more excellent than them all. The name of Jesus. And if you trace the name of Jesus, that one word Jesus, through the epistle to the Hebrews, you'll see it threaded all the way through. It's like a golden thread through the epistle, all the way through. Where I read, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. You can't say it often enough. We don't see him physically, but we see him by the eyes of faith. As true as though he was in this room. we see him crowned with glory and honor, and given to him by the Father. He was made some little inferior to angels in account of the suffering of breath, but now he is crowned with glory and honor. The Father's greetings. Someone said, someone must have, whoever wrote that hymn, J.T., I think senior was, he must have spent some time thinking about what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead and went into heaven. The Father's greetings, honors rare, are heaped upon his Son's blessed brow. Oh, he is the mighty victor now. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. People say, oh, do you believe all this stuff? You're a good living chap. And we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We see him. We're as sure that he's glorified as ever we can be. We see him. And you stand in awe of him. Are you going to stand all day? Gordon, you were telling us. Why stand you there gazing into heaven? There's movement. There's things to be done. There's places to be gone to. There's witness to be witnessed to. You men, go and do it. And so in the epistle to the Hebrews, there is movement all the way through. Let us approach. Let us approach in the light of the one who's gone up there, who's passed through the heavens, the great high priest, and he's become minister of the holy places. That's another thing he received. But he received that office. He's installed him in office according to Psalm 2. And he's become minister of the holy places. He started to do that job, speaking reverently, when he went into heaven. Minister of the holy places and of the true tabernacle which God has pitched in that man. Moses had a job to do, a big job, very big job. You can read his job description, it's very extensive. But think of Christ going into heaven and given this job, being the minister of holy places. How he's dispensed for 2,000 years the blessings of heaven to the likes of you and me and to millions of Christians all over the world. Dispensing, dispensing, dispensing. The great truths of heaven, these communications he spoke about, still being dispensed. And in Hebrews, as I say, you're moving and moving until you come to chapter 12 and you're actually running. You're running. Yes, but you have the glory of the risen Christ in front of you. Let us run the race with endurance, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of faith. Running the race. It's been said by those who know about it that if you want to run straight, you have to keep on looking ahead. Don't look at the chap at the side of you because you'll probably trip in the hurdles. You've got to keep your eye on the goal. Straight ahead. Looking steadfastly. How steadfast is the look? Not turning the eye away from, I think it says. Something like that. But you're running in Hebrews. Running towards the goal. Not being entangled. What is the goal? I thought the goal might be summed up in this chapter in Revelation. This great outpouring of praise. God has given him certain things. What are we going to give him? What are you going to give him? What have you given him? Well, if you're a believer, you've given him your heart. Given him your life. You've given him probably as much as you could, but you will say, I could give him an awful lot more. And look at this company. Not a dissenting voice. Look what they're giving you. Just look what they're giving you. Power. And riches. And wisdom. They're giving him exactly the same as God gave him. Because they are in line with God in the exaltation of Christ. Wonderful thing to be a worshipper, you know. I think you can correct me if I'm wrong. The first reference to worship in Scripture
is in relation to Abraham and Isaac. And he said, we will go there and worship. And you know what the footnote says? Bow down, as in every case throughout Scripture. Bow down. See? At the feet of Jesus, the brother referred to it. Bow down. Worship. Look at this outpouring. It's beautiful. Worthy is the Lamb that's been slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The epistles are full of this. Look at them. The unsearchable riches of the Christ. Paul says, if I come to you, I'll come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the Christ. What a rich inheritance we have as Christians. How much we owe him. We owe him everything. God has glorified him. God is satisfied with him. We ought to be satisfied with him as well, and we are. Praise his name, for his name's sake.